The title of today's sermon is Marrying and Giving in Marriage. Brethren, time is growing short until the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus often pointed out the conditions that would be prevalent at the end time, right in the end time, just prior to his arrival to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. Today we are going to see that the current state of marriage is an indicator as to how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's begin by turning over to Deuteronomy 26. God's people are a very special people, sanctified, set apart from the people of this earth. God said at one point, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation," that's a people that are set apart. "These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." This was when they were entering into the old covenant. And brethren, we are a holy people unto the Lord. Understand this. All of the peoples of the earth are not the same. Now, I know that's not a politically correct statement. Politically correct would be to say, we're all the same, we all have an equal chance, we're all giving our heart to the Lord, and so forth. But God's Bible is very clear and distinct. We are not all the same. God is not working with everyone in the same way. Let's begin here in Deuteronomy 26, where we see a special and unique relationship between God and His people. Let's begin in verse 17. "Thou hast avouched," or we would say, "you have certified," that's an action on our part, "thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be your God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice." So that's what we have done. We, on our part, we've taken an active part to make God our God. And vice versa, this is a two-way covenant, verse 18. "And the Lord has avouched you." God has certified us this day to be His peculiar people, as He has promised you, that you should keep all of His commandments, verse 19. "And to make you high above all nations which He has made." Note that, brethren. The church of God, the people of God, are high above all nations which God has made, in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as He has spoken. God makes it very clear that His people are a notch above, many notches above. Verse 9, "And the Lord shall establish you a holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto you, if you shall keep His commandments," if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2, because Peter echoes these same words, speaking to us, the New Testament Church of God. This covenant is expanded to a great degree for us today, the New Testament Church of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter puts it this way, echoing the same words that were just spoken. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a special, a unique people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Brethren, understand this. In the eyes of God, you and I, we are different from the world. As Peter said here, we have each been called out of darkness. That's where we once were. We'll touch on that some more as we go on. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy." We understand how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Egypt was a land enveloped in paganism. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, they had to remove, to stamp out the pagan practices that were in that land. They were surrounded by ungodly people on all sides. They were to be high above those people, a holy people, a godly people. Ephesians chapter 5. when God called us out of the world, it was the same as when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt. All we knew were the practices of this world. We needed to be washed by the water of the Word of God. We didn't voluntarily come out of the world. We did not know that Sunday worship was an abomination to God. We were indoctrinated literally into hundreds of godless ideas without being aware of their futility. You know, even the people who are in the world who say, "I have no religion," have been inundated, overwhelmed by the godlessness of this evil world. Even people who say, "I have no faith, I'm an unbeliever," they believe in Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, Halloween, immortal soul, heaven and hell. They have totally wrong understandings of literally every facet of their lives. They believe, for example, that nations must fight in wars. If we don't fight in wars, we'll be overrun. They believe that divorces just happen to some people. You can't do anything about it. They believe homosexuals are born that way. The list goes on and on and on. The people of this world are deceived. It's ingrained in them from the day they are born. John chapter 4. Brethren, understand this. We cannot talk the people of this world into God's truth. It does not work that way. You can't twist somebody's arm and convert them. Let's look at the time when Jesus Christ was speaking to a foreign woman, a strange woman. She was not one of the Jewish people that Jesus Christ came to. It's the woman at the well. You know the story very well. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus convert her by telling her the wonderful things about God? John chapter 4 and verse 21. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 22. "You worship, you know not what." You see, this woman at the well had a totally wrong belief system. She didn't know the true God. She was unconverted. She didn't know what she worshiped. Jesus says to her, continuing in verse 22, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, this particular woman had been married 5 times. She had not learned from her mistakes. In fact, she was living in another immoral relationship. Verse 23, Jesus told her, "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers," and brethren, that should be you and I, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." Now understand this. Jesus did not convert her by telling her of the wonderful things of God. She stayed unconverted. She stayed immersed in the world. Verse 26. Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto you am he." Jesus was telling her, "I'm the Messiah." From the scriptures, we don't see where Jesus told very many people outright that he was the Messiah. He told her, he showed her, he demonstrated to her by telling her of her past that he had supernatural powers. And yet, what did she do? She returned to her life, to her way, to what she knew and trusted. She did not become converted by Jesus talking to her and telling her these wonderful truths. Verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And she said unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" You see, she was convinced, but she was not converted. Why? Because we cannot talk people into being converted. We shouldn't even try. Ephesians chapter 5. Our minds must be washed by God. We cannot come into the light with wishful thinking or because someone else wants us to. Speaking of the church of God, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. picking up the story here in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. And that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church of God, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what we see here is that we are called out of the world, washed of our filthiness, our minds being cleansed by the water of the word, so that it is pure and clean, holy and unblemished. Brethren, please remember often that we were once unclean. Those who are in the world have not been washed by the water of the word. No matter how much they profess that they love God, they are not clean. We read in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate. That means in a different location, a different way, a different place, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Do not come in contact. Do not touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you. That's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. That should be in your notes. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. In one very interesting discourse, Jesus points us back to the sinful conditions that existed right at the time of Noah's flood. Now, you and I don't know very much about life before the flood. In fact, all that anyone knows about life before the flood is what is contained within the biblical account, the biblical record. What is so interesting, however, is that Jesus Christ makes it very clear how strikingly similar things are today compared to the pre-flood world. And remember, we'll see this. God wiped out those people because of their evilness. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, speaking of the day of his return, his coming, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says there's something about what was going on at Noah's time. It's going to be the same way when Jesus Christ returns. Now in this next verse, Matthew 24, 38, we take the title for today's sermon. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, let me ask you this question. Why would Jesus choose an indicator as common, as ever present, as marriage? It has a common place in society all over the world. People get married. Why would Jesus use marrying and giving in marriage is an indicator of what's going to happen in the end time? The first abomination that God addresses is the intermarriage between the people of God and their ungodly neighbors. The dangers of an ungodly intermarriage are well documented in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we shall see today. Within God's church, we are aware of the deep spiritual significance of a godly marriage. First, with regard to God's plan to reproduce himself. God is reproducing himself. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't believe that. And secondly, as a figure and illustration, this is what marriage points out, of the church's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know, we read about that in Revelation 19, how the bride has prepared herself. That is something that is taking place because Jesus knows that marriage is a very close personal relationship that he will have with the church. Read about that in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Now, some have looked at Jesus' reference to marrying and giving in marriage to mean that everything would be going along in a normal fashion when Jesus Christ comes back. Everybody will be eating and drinking, and everybody will be getting married and so forth. It's just a normal fashion. But that is not what's indicated. A look back into the Old Testament reveals that conditions were so extremely evil as to bring about God's wrath. The global destruction of mankind came as a result of their evil actions. Everyone was destroyed except for Noah and his immediate family. Jesus is saying to us that the way, marrying and giving in marriage, is taking place and performed in the end time is terribly wrong, as it was in Noah's day. There was something inherently evil about what the people were doing. God designed marriage to be a sacred covenant that reflects on the very kingdom of God. But today, marriage is trodden underfoot. Let's go back and look at that example in Genesis 6 of Noah. And let's get a clear understanding of what society was like, what world conditions were like, what the general nature of the people was like. Today, in today's environment, many people don't even bother to exchange marriage vows. But marriage is and will always be the foundation of the family and society itself. Our children are to learn this most basic of values and giving in marriage. It says, marrying and giving in marriage, where the father is asked for the daughter's hand by the prospective groom. You know, today that's considered an archaic practice. How often do we see a young man go to the father and say, sir, I love your daughter. I want to provide a home for her, a life for her. May I marry your daughter? He asks for the daughter's hand. You know, God talks about marrying and giving in marriage. There's a right way and there's the way of the world today. Not only the world today, but oftentimes too much in God's church. Remember, Jesus tells us that marrying and giving in marriage is one of the categories in which some of the worst violations of his will and violations of his law will be taking place at the end time. He says, as in the days of Noah. So that's what we're looking at. Genesis 6 and verse 1. We'll look at what it was like in Noah's day because Jesus says that's how it's going to be in the end time. So it is an indicator and we see it happening today. Genesis 6, 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Drop down to verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So God's word tells us that there was something very wicked going on. Marriage in particular, and giving in marriage, is specifically mentioned by Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 5, the wickedness was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man had become totally evil, bad, wicked. Brethren, in the same way that Satan deceived the world before the flood, he is deceiving our end-time generation. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It was so bad that God was grieving. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I ever made him in the first place. Drop down to verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It wasn't a beautiful place at all. It was horrible. Man had grown in great understanding. These were brilliant men, powerful men, men of renown. But the earth was a miserable, violent, wicked place. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now we get to see a little bit about what Jesus is saying, that marrying and giving in marriage in the end time is also going to be corrupt. It's not going to be done in a godly fashion. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In the same way that ungodly marriage practices brought the world to the very brink of annihilation in Noah's day, ungodly marriage practices today will be the norm when Jesus Christ returns. But brethren, let's not make the mistake of pointing only to the terrible abuses of marriage in the world at large. Yes, we see in the newspapers, television, news reports, how bad marriage is treated in the world today. We see people taking homosexual vows, and we see states making homosexual marriages illegal, as if that were possible. We see very high divorce rates. We see people living together outside of marriage, making a mockery of God's sacred covenant. They make a travesty of God's intended covenant, and they are going to incur God's fiery wrath next time. God swore he wouldn't destroy the world with a flood again, but next time it will be by fire. You can read about that in 2 Peter 3:7. No flood to cover the earth this time. But going against the divinely instituted state of marriage among God's people, the church of God is inexcusable because judgment is now on us. If we in the church of God go against what God has laid out so clearly in the scriptures when it comes to marriage, we will be judged. 1 Peter 4:17. We see the judgment is now in the house of God. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Because God changes not. These principles adhere to God's way all through the Bible. The world is not yet being judged. Their judgment is going to come later. But if we, in God's church, go against the word of God, we are going to suffer the consequences. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, we see where David told Solomon some good advice. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, Solomon, my son, know that the God of your father, know you the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the heart and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. God knows what's going on in our mind and hearts. David continues, if you seek him, if you seek God, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, that's good advice for Solomon. That's good advice for us. If you seek him. Brethren, the answers are in the scriptures. The answers are in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is speaking for God here. He always is. He wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He's speaking here about marrying and giving in marriage in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. How did Paul know to write only in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband is alive. But if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Whosoever she wants to marry, she can. But then Paul adds, only in the Lord. How did Paul know to write only in the Lord? The answer is, Paul looked into the Word of God, and he believed it. It's not a matter of being intelligent enough or smart enough, because it is the heart that is deceitful above all things. Only in the Lord. Marriage is only in the Lord is God's protection system for his people. And not only his protection system for his people, but also for their children. It's God's protection system for the children of the people of God. If we go out into the world seeking a mate, our children will certainly do the same exact thing and be lost. There's no getting around it. Our children mimic us. They imitate us. That's why God has given us this protection system to marry only in the Lord. That is why God's people do not date outside of the church of God. But people say, well, I have looked around, I've checked here and there. There is no one in the church for me to marry. So what do? They start looking outside in the world. Brethren, are we going to limit God by our own reasoning? You know, it says in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Brethren, that is a condemnation. We are not to do what is right in our own eyes. If you can't find that verse, it's the very last verse in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, even Abraham took his eye off of God's promise and tried to work things out his way, not patiently waiting on God. Remember how Abraham went into Hagar? That was Sarah's servant. Sarah was his wife, not Hagar. God had promised him a son. What was the result? Ishmael was the result of that union. Ishmael is the father of the Islamic people. All of those peoples who are bringing such grief to the entire world right now. How much better it would have been if Abraham had not taken matters into his own ways, not done what was right in his own eyes, and trusted God and waited patiently. We cannot make the mistake of doing what is right in our own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25, those two places. Putting God's way first in our lives requires much faith and strength, the strength of God's Spirit. If it is God's will that we marry, He will provide a converted mate in His time, in His way. We must understand that. If we are truly honest with ourselves, we will ask ourselves this question. Have I really tried to find all the eligible singles in God's church? And of course, that's a big job, an impossible task without God's help. The church is small today and scattered, but that's not an excuse to go out into the world. We have God's word and examples to guide us and to protect us. Our deceitful heart will tell us things like, well, God will convert the person that I find. If she loves me, she will convert to my religion. Brethren, it does not work that way. In fact, the biblical evidence is that it works just the opposite if we seek a mate out in the world, not called of God. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's understand. God tells us that Satan can fool us, and we can fool ourselves that we are in contact with God while we are being drawn away into very dangerous territory, getting out on thin ice. Satan's goal, his objective, is to take us out of the church of God. We cannot underestimate him. He makes us think that we're missing out on something that we deserve, something that we have to have, something that should come our way. Solomon made the mistake of following his passions and not God's will. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read along here, brethren, a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, these are foreign wives, they're not Israelitish wives, turned away his heart after other gods. This is in God's word. It's written for us. We're told that these things are written for our admonition. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon didn't convert these foreign wives to God's way, just the opposite. Oh, these wives were beautiful, they were scrumptious, but they turned his heart after other gods. Those are false gods, pagan gods, strange wives who do not know God, foreign wives. Verse 8, drop down a little bit. And likewise did he for all of his wives. He built groves, places of worship for all of his foreign wives, his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. He did it for each one of them. He went off, then he went off the deep end, and then he went completely overboard. You know, he got into this downward spiral, into a black hole. Those foreign wives put a strain on Solomon's faith. and pressured him to compromise, and he compromised more and more. Let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 13. Now, you will remember, brethren, how Nehemiah, this is when the Jews came back from captivity and they rebuilt the wall, rebuilt the temple. You'll remember how Nehemiah protected the Sabbath from those who wanted to make it a business day. These caravans would come and they were outside the gates, and Nehemiah closed the gate so that these people couldn't do all of their big business on the Sabbath day. Well, Nehemiah had other problems to deal with as well, and that's what we'll look at right now. And remember how the Jews were returning from captivity? You would have thought that they would have been minding their P's and Q's, but they weren't. Nehemiah 13 and verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates. This was the gates that were keeping those people out with their produce and so forth, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So they were actually working on the Sabbath, but they were working on the Sabbath to keep the gates closed so that this great deal of commerce wouldn't be going on. Verse 23, very important verse. In those days also, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Naaman, and Moab. Jews who had gone into captivity, who should have known better, who did know better, they married foreign wives. This is something that Nehemiah is now going to address. Drop down verse 25. And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair, and I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. So he was trying to keep law and order for the Jews, and he was exacting authority for these people and demanding that there be no marriage between the Jews and the foreigners. Verse 26, he uses this for an example. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him. He was brilliant, he was smart, he was intelligent, the smartest man who ever lived, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. But these women carried his heart away. They were foreign women. They had been raised with foreign concepts. Now they might have said, hey, I have no religion at all. But that's not true. Everyone grows up learning about the spirits in the land and the holy days and the stars, and they're dismayed by the signs in the heavens and the Saturnalia and all those things. They have all of those things that turn Solomon's heart away. Verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? He's talking about marrying outside of Israel, marrying foreign wives, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives. So here in Nehemiah's day, here's the problem. Here's the evidence in the scripture that we are not to marry strange wives or foreign wives. It's called a great evil. Don't do this great evil. Don't transgress against our God in marrying strange wives. Verse 30. Thus I cleansed them from all the strangers, the foreigners, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. Nehemiah actually made everybody, he made a law, and he made everybody live up to the law. He said, I cleansed them from the strangers. He caused them to be divorced from their foreign wives. We can read a whole lot more about this. Turn over with me, please, brethren, to Ezra 10. We're going to touch on some important scriptures here where God deals with this. This is how Paul knew to write only in the Lord. The Bible is so full of the problems that they encountered marrying strange wives, wives of foreign nations and foreign concepts, pagan nations. Ezra chapter 10. There's much more of the story here. Ezra 10 and verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, women, and children, for the people wept very sore. Why were they weeping? Why were they crying? It's because of this marriage outside of the country, outside of the people of God, marrying unholy people. A very important scripture, Ezra 10 and verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jahiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. So he admits what was going on. Yet, now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Brethren, how can there be hope? Okay, we find out how there can be hope in verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives. These people had married their wives, and they take an oath, a covenant with God, to divorce their foreign wives. They made a mistake, but they're backing out of it. And we'll see this is very painful. And such are born of them. These people didn't just stop at the first date. They married. They had children. And such as are born of them. They had to give away. They had to disinherit their own children. Put away their wives. Disinherit their children. According to the counsel of my Lord and those that tremble at the command of our God, let it be done according to the law. Reading on down through here, verse 5, they had to swear that they would do according to this word. And Ezra fasted over the matter. Verse 6, you know, he ate no bread, he drank no water, he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. This was very painful. These people were fasting, praying, mourning. And this is the time of the year when it's most inconvenient to get together to do this. This was written up. It was codified. It was under law. It was recorded in the scriptures. This was the time of the year when it was cold and it was raining. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 8. And that whosoever should not come within 3 days, that was traveling distance. Some people had to travel 3 days to go through this divorce procedure from their strange wives. That's how much God was against it. According to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all of his substance should be forfeited. They would take over his lands and his property if he didn't do it. And himself separated from the congregation, disfellowship from the congregation of God, if he remained married to a foreign wife, of those that had been carried away. Verse 9. And so they came there, and we see at the end of verse 9 that there was a great rain. All these people sitting around in the rain going through their divorces. Verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up. This is Ezra 10 and verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives. That's how Paul knew to say to us, brethren, only in the Lord, to increase the trespass of Israel. You know, you've gone into captivity and now you make it worse, is what they're saying. Now therefore make confession to the Lord your gods. Notice verse 11. To do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Well, come out and be separate. That's how Paul knew these things. And all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, so must we do, as you have said. In verse 13, they mention again that they had transgressed. You read on down through here, verse 17. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. You can go down and do the math, but it took a long time to record all of this and to put it all down. Verse 19. And they gave their hands a pledge that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Now, you can, verse 44, please drop down. All of these, you know, page of people that had done it, hundreds and thousands of them, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Think how horrible that was. It must have been a very painful ordeal to separate and to get back into God's good graces. Would that they had never made the mistake in the first place, that they would have had the courage and the faith and the strength to cut it off before they married, before they entered into this transgression against God. Brethren, you and I have been called to be a light to the world. That entails a responsibility on us. You can read about, you know, you don't put your light under a bushel. It says in Mark 4:21 that you put your candle up on a candlestick to give light. Paul knew that relationships outside of the church would have dire consequences. God warns us not to become unequally yoked. the tragic result can bring and will bring a lifetime of misery. And all because we trusted ourselves instead of trusting God to provide for us. Now, when someone takes a wife of the world who's been raised like we were according to the ways of the world, but has not had her mind open, has not been cleansed by the water of God's word, when you marry someone like that, the trouble might not begin immediately. But when an unconverted mate finds out that you are not first in their life, that God is first in your life, the resentment begins because they feel cheated. After all, they'll say that they'll claim that they put you first in their life, but in reality, they put themselves first in their lives, not you, not God, not anything else. They're putting what they want, what they desire. We'll see that in the scriptures. People of the unconverted mind put themselves first. They become a god unto themselves. The people outside the church live according to, not the tree of life, but according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Whereas, brethren, you and I, we're striving to live according to God's tree of life. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's the word of God. It is spiritually dangerous to seek out our own solutions rather than to trust God to fulfill our needs. We're told in Matthew 6 and verse 33, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will provide all of our needs. Do we believe that? Do we have that faith? That's a matter of our faith. God knows how we're made. He knows our composure. He knows our loneliness. But brethren, He is not asking too much of His people. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do we believe it? Do we totally trust God? Or do we say, I'll take it into my own hands, and then God will have to come around and make it right? Matthew chapter 19, brethren. God tells us that as Christians, we will suffer. He tells us as Christians, we will make great sacrifices. But, He adds, there are tremendous eternal rewards as a result of being God's people. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And everyone, speaking to those in the church of God, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, you do without a wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, here's what God promises, shall receive 100-fold, that's 100 times as much, and shall inherit everlasting life. God says, you want a wife? I will give you that love, that security, that togetherness, that fellowship that you seek 100 times over if you put God first. And you shall inherit everlasting life. Brethren, believe the scriptures. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. God tells us that the trials that we go through should not even be put on a par with the test in the rewards that we receive if we endure the test in the trials. Romans 8 and verse 18. The sufferings of this present time. See, God's aware that we suffer. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has thought this through. God has made it totally and completely fair. Brethren, we cannot believe our lying hearts. We cannot trust our feelings. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts can turn our minds into mush and make us think, this is the way God's working this time. It's very special. This is true. This is real. How many times have we seen a woman fall for a man and throw the things of God aside only to repent bitterly in great tears later? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, those verses about the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked and God searching the reins, that's in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. God is certainly under no obligation to call a person of our choosing if we deliberately go out into the world to find a mate. Yes, God does call unconverted mates sometimes, but there are many spouses who are never called by God, and they must be called by God. John 6 and verse 44, that God calls. You know, we saw Jesus at the well. Jesus Christ himself speaking to this woman at the well. He did not convert her. He did not bring her into the truth. God was not calling her. She maintained her ways that she was born and raised in, her problems with marriage. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 7, brethren. There's an example in Proverbs chapter 7 where God is warning you and I. God is warning us. We must take heed. It is written for us. These words in the Bible are well thought out. They're like gold purified seven times over. God knows the heart. God knows that we're desperately wicked. God knows how we can fool ourselves. And so he gives us this example. And brethren, I'm just going to touch on some of the highlights, but I would suggest that you read all of Proverbs 7 and study each verse, what it says. Let's begin in verse 4. Proverbs 7 and verse 4. Solomon is saying this to his children who are to become the kings and the queens. You and I are to become the kings and priests in the kingdom of God because we're of a holy nation. Say unto wisdom, this is godly wisdom. This is the wisdom that we find in the Bible. You are my sister. Call understanding your kinswoman. In other words, love the scriptures. Love the truth of God. Believe it. Hold it near and dear. Verse 5. That they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flatters with her words. You might say, she's not flattering. She's being totally honest. She cares about me. I care about her. There's the deceitful heart. An unconverted person cares for themselves, where they live, what they might have, how they might please themselves. Yes, they want, we're told in the scriptures, they want to please their husband. Because why? A happy husband pleases his wife. God's wisdom will keep you from the strange woman. It's in the Word of God. The truth of God will keep you, verse 5, keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words. This is God telling us that this is what is going on. Satan is telling us, oh no, she's not flattering with her words. It's true. She loves God. Like my previous wives loved God and kept Christmas and Easter and shopped on the Sabbath and had no regards for the worship of God on the holy days. They love God too. They were part of the church, went to the feast and everything. God's word tells us to discern, to open our eyes and our minds to the Word of God. Drop down to verse 10. We see what's happening here. This play, this interaction, this courtship that's going on, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Okay, she's very attractive. She's dutied herself up. She's very careful to have every hair in place and the right expression on her face. Verse 12, now she's without. Now she's in the street. Today, she'd be advertising in the newspaper or on the internet. She lies in wait at every corner. God knows if you go looking for this woman, you can find her. She's out there looking for you. Now she's without. She's all over the place. Satan knows our weaknesses. He provides the traps that ensnare us. Satan provides these traps. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan knows our downfalls, where the holes are in our character. This woman is attractive. She's enticing. She's desirable. She's everything that you can imagine. Verse 13. So here's God's expression as to what has taken place. So she caught him. This is God's words. She caught him. Just like when I go fishing, you know, if a topwater bait doesn't work, I try a different kind of lure or I try a different kind of bait. She caught him. Those are God's words. And she kissed him. And she said, with an impudent face unto him. Verse 21. And with much fair speech. Well, I'm just putting 21 in here as a parenthetical inset. Because it says here in verse, let me back up and make this clear. In verse 13 it says she caught him. But in verse 21 it says she literally forced him, you know, with her fair speech. She caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she said the right thing. She said what he wanted to hear. She said what he desired. She forced him. She overpowered him. He never had a chance. That's what verse 21 says. But brethren, she's of the world. She's been raised in the world. You know, she thinks that there's a life hereafter in heaven or nirvana or who knows where. She's been raised with the pagan spirits of the world. She is not of God. She's not a holy people. She's not set high above the people of the world. She is of the world, but she's smart, and she's scheming, and she's conniving. And here's the thing. She can go to any length, and she can make promises. She's not constrained by any law of God. You know, God's law tells us, this is the way, walk you in it. She'll walk anywhere, say anything, promise anything, to bring about her ends. She says, I'll join your church. I'll worship your God if you want me to. I'll be anything you want me to be. Brethren, read it for yourself. Proverbs 7 and verse 14. She says, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. I will learn of your God. I will worship your God. I will pray to your God. Brethren, if Jesus Christ can't go up to the well and convert a woman by speaking to her, I don't think that you and I should think that talking to somebody will convince them to be children of God. It doesn't work that way. God has to call. God has to grant repentance. God has to give and grant faith. God has to wash us by the water of His Word. So don't fall for it when she says, your church is my church. Your God is my God. I have my peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. She appears to be very sincere, very religious. She goes through the motions of keeping the Sabbath. Some good advice would be get off of her street, get off of contact with her, and give her 2 or 3 years and see if she comes into God's church. Have the patience that Abraham didn't have. Don't make the mistake that Abraham made of going in to Hagar. Don't go into the strange woman. But what happens? Verse 22. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction stock, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. Again, we see, as we saw in Chronicles 28 a while ago, it's for his life. Destruction comes. Verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Listen to what God says. Listen to these examples over and over and over in the Scriptures from the beginning. All the way back in Genesis 6, we see that people were not living according to God's word when it comes to marriage and giving in marriage. Verse 25, let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded. You can find 1,000, maybe you can find 10,000 just like her that would tell you the exact same thing. Yes, many strong men have been slain by her. Thus says the word of God. Her house is the way to hell, verse 27, going down to the chambers of death. Brethren, this is the word of God. In your own studies, in the week to come, I would like you to go through the book of Numbers, chapter 25. And that was before the children of Israel ever reached the promised land. They got into serious trouble with the daughters of Moab. That's Numbers chapter 25. Look at it, brethren. As a result of these people getting together with the strange women of Moab, 24,000 people died. That's how serious God was about not entering into relationships with the foreign woman. This shows how God felt about the practices of those foreigners. Read about how Phinehas went in and literally killed one of the Israelites and one of the strange women with a spear, with a javelin. And that pleased God. It put a stop to the plague that took 24,000 lives. They were mixing with these people that they shouldn't have. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, stabbed those two people to death for their improprieties, it turned God's wrath away from the children of Israel. Another example, brethren, is in Joshua chapter 7. Now, God looks at these things differently from men. We don't have time to go through, what was going on there in Numbers chapter 25. But study through it. It's very, very clear what was going on. It's filthy. It's vile. You can't imagine God's people stooping to that, especially coming right out of Egypt. In Joshua chapter 7, there's another example. But this is a different example, and I want to point it out a little bit better. If you can turn over to Joshua chapter 7, this is a story of Achan and Ai. And the reason I want to point this out is because I want to show that when one person sins, one person enters into a trespass, it affects the whole church. It affects the whole body. In this particular case, one man, Achan, stole some Babylonian garments and some precious metals and so forth and hid them in his tent. But God withdrew his protection of Israel when Achan did that. And 36 men were smote, Joshua 7 and verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Never before had God removed his protection. Joshua was beside himself. What had happened? And what did God do? God stoned this man, his wife, his children, everything that he had, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, everything they had was smitten and piled under a big pile of stones. Then God gave Israel the victory. But Israel suffered because of a man's sin. When one person goes against God's will, the entire congregation suffers. Another example to drive this point home is when David numbered Israel. David, in his weakness, he took a census to see how militarily strong he was. It says in 2 Samuel 24:10, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. And the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 people. Okay. 70,000 innocent people died because of the sin of David, because of the sin of one man. If we today, in this end time, don't hearken to the Word of God and understand that people, even in God's church, will be marrying and giving in marriage in an improper way, in an ungodly way, the penalty comes back on the church of God. God exacted a penalty on the entire nation in David's day and these other times. Our sin today brings a penalty on the entire church of God. Everyone is hurt. Brethren, we understand how it is inevitable that sin is detrimental to the whole body of the church. And it is our God-given responsibility to turn our brother from the pit. Read James chapter 5 in verse 20. When we see one of our own slipping away, living dangerously, walking out onto the thin ice, turning to the strange woman, having his heart smitten, we can look into the Scriptures and we can see that when we transgress God's perfect way of marriage, of giving in marriage, the way that God has given it to us, there is going to be great wrath from God. There was wrath at the time of the flood. There's going to be wrath in the end time. Jesus said, when you see these things, brethren, know that the time is near.